Welcome to Gospel Truth with Andrew Womack, a teaching ministry that focuses on God's unconditional love and grace. And now, here's Andrew.
Welcome to our Monday's broadcast of the Gospel Truth. Today, I'm continuing a series I started last week talking about financial stewardship. And I spent the whole week trying to introduce the subject and calm the fanatical results or response that some people have when you start a preacher starts talking about finances. And then the main point that I was making was that we need to see ourselves as a steward. If we would just do that one thing, then that would radically transform our entire approach to finances, because instead of saying that this is our money and therefore we're free to do whatever we wanted to, we would feel an accountability to the Lord. He's the source of everything. We would follow His instructions. And if we just followed the instructions of the Lord, I guarantee you, we would not be in the financial mess that we're in. You know, I don't want to divert and spend a lot of time on this, but I just want to mention this quickly, that this entire recession has been caused because people do not follow the guidelines of Scripture. And I could spend hours debating that, and some people think that this is totally unrelated, but it is this lending practices, the fact that money was so easy to come by, people could get loans without any collateral, without any assets whatsoever. They were actually making loans where you don't pay down the principal. All you do is pay the interest, which is a train wreck waiting to happen. And it's all unscriptural. There are scriptural guidelines about how to manage our money, and we just violated them, and it caused this entire world financial crisis that we have comes because people did not follow godly principles of finances. And I know that there's many people who would disagree with that and think, man, how dare you say that? You're a preacher. You don't know what's going on. I admit that I am not an accountant. I admit all those things. But I do believe that the Word of God teaches us financial principles, and we violated them. And that's the reason that the world hit the wall and crashed and burned. And, you know, I've said this before. 2 years ago, I taught on finances in the midst of this quote-unquote panic over the recession, and when the stock market decreased, went down over 50%. And did you know that during that 50% decline in the U.S. stock market, Jamie and I have a little bit of money that we got from her father's death. It was an inheritance, and we invested it, and we made a 61% profit when the market went down 50%. And some people think, you can't do that. Well, I did it, and I can prove it to you. Amen? And people do, well, you can't do things like this. I'm telling you that the Word of God will cause you to prosper. You do not have to be limited to the way that the world is doing their finances. And if you follow their guidelines, then you are going to hit this wall. You are one that's suffering during this economic downturn and stuff, and it's because you haven't followed godly principles of stewardship. Amen. I know that there's people who are just incensed. You know, and they think, why don't you stick to preaching the Bible? I am preaching the Bible. The Bible has more to say about finances than it does heaven or hell, prayer or healing. And some of you may disagree with that, but that's because you don't know the Word of God. Anybody who truly knows the Word of God, if you just took the life of Jesus, Jesus taught more about finances than He did about heaven and hell, than He did about prayer, than He did about a lot of things. It's an important issue. He used finances to reveal what's in people's hearts. This is super important. Look at this passage of Scripture over in Luke chapter 16. You know, I used a portion of this last week when I started this introduction, and I used verse 1 where He gave a parable about a man who is a steward. I'm going to come back to this parable, but let me just jump on down to Luke chapter 16 and verse 10. This is Jesus speaking, and it says, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much." Now, I'm going to go on and use other passages, but let me just amplify on this for a moment. Because many times we take this passage of Scripture totally out of context, and we say that if you want to be entrusted with a lot of authority, leadership, things like this, then you got to start small and you got to work your way up. And, you know, that is a true principle, and it is established in Scripture. I even tell our students before, there's people who want to go out and pastor a 1,000-member church. And I say, if you aren't faithful cleaning the toilets, if you aren't faithful working in the nursery and wiping babies' bottoms, amen, and if you aren't faithful teaching a Bible study, and if you don't work your way up, if you aren't faithful in things that are little, you'll never be a pastor over a 1,000-member church. You got to start small, and then as you become faithful, God increases you. And so I use that, and that is not totally wrong to use this passage of Scripture and apply it in that way. But again, the context of a scripture really determines the main application of this verse. And if you read this in context, the first 9 verses of this chapter is talking about a man who was a steward who had wasted his master's money. The master held him accountable, and the man made some adjustments. It was talking about money. If you go into the verses right after, like in verse 11, it says, "If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon," which is just old English for talking about money. If you read this in any of the modern translations, it's all talking about finances, money. "If you haven't been faithful in the unrighteous mammon," or money, "who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon," which again, that's an old English word for money. And this 13th verse, if you put this back into the 6th chapter of the book of Matthew, it says the exact same thing. And there it is very clear that this is talking about money. It says, don't lay up treasures on earth, but lay them up in heaven where moth and rust doesn't corrupt. You got to keep your eyes single upon the Lord. Don't worry about what you're going to eat and sleep and what you'll be clothed with. And it reminds us of the birds and the lilies of the field. And it uses this exact same verse. Jesus said the same thing in another place. He was talking about money. So the reason I bring all of this up is to say that in verse 10, where Jesus said, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much." When he said that, the context, the verses before and after, are all talking about money. So here is a great truth. Boy, receive this. Trusting God with finances is the least area or the least level of faithfulness that there is. Now that's big. That's huge. You know, I have people criticize me. I remember back, you know, this has been 20-something years ago. I was only on radio and I was teaching on financial stewardship. And I had a man get so incensed. He wrote a letter, sent it to the manager of the radio station in Brighton, Colorado. The manager sent it to me. And this guy was so incensed, he was threatening me with a lawsuit, which there's no way he could have done it. But he was saying, "How dare you be on radio and using this expensive airtime to talk about money? You should be preaching the gospel." And he limited the gospel to only telling a person about salvation. And he says, "It is totally irresponsible for you to be talking about this. Finances are only for the spiritually mature. You don't talk about any of those things. You ought to be talking about baby stuff, just how to get saved, how to have a relationship with God." And he was critical. But his whole thing was, he didn't doubt that there is a place for talking about finances, but it was like for the master's degree. But Christianity 101 is only about how to get your sins forgiven. Look at what Jesus said. "He that is faithful in that which is least," he is calling money that which is least. If you can't trust God in finances, then you are deceiving yourself to think that you are trusting Him with your eternal salvation. By his own statement, this guy that was critical of me, "You ought to start with that which is least." Jesus says talking about finances is the least area of faithfulness. It's the least area of stewardship. And I know that some of you are just bowled over by what I'm saying because this is so contrary. Most people really do think that, no, you just got to get them saved. And then you go on and talk about these things. Once a person becomes a mature Christian and you share these things with them. In the 10th chapter of the book of Mark, Jesus took this rich young ruler who came and ran and fell at his feet and worshiped Jesus. And he said in Mark chapter 10, let me turn over and read these verses exactly, but I believe it's Mark chapter 10, and in verse 17, he ran and fell at his feet and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Did you know most of us, if I was holding a meeting, and if somebody ran and threw themselves at my feet and says, "What do I have to do to be saved?" Most people would be really they would just embrace this guy because of his demonstration and say, "Surely he must be ready to be saved." But Jesus could tell that this man was professing something that he didn't possess. His heart wasn't right. He wasn't as committed as he let on. And so because of it, in verse 18, it says, Jesus said unto him, "Why are you calling me good? There is none good but one, that is God." In other words, this man had this great outward demonstration and it looked good, but Jesus, you know, looked on his heart. It says in 1 Samuel 16:7, it says, "Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart." Jesus was God in the flesh and he wasn't moved by just outward things. He looked at the heart, and this man's heart was wrong. His actions looked good, but his heart was wrong, and Jesus knew it. And he says, "Why are you calling me good? There's only one good, that's God." And here's another way of saying that. Either call me God or quit calling me good. In other words, you can't just make me an elevated person. I'm not just a good teacher, a great example. I am either who I said I was or I'm nobody. Boy, this has so many applications because there are people today. You know, every religion on the face of the earth has to acknowledge that Jesus existed because he's the greatest example in history of love and of turning the other cheek and laying down his life and dying for people. Even the Muslims, every religion on the face of the earth acknowledges that Jesus existed and they put him as a great example. New Agers will say things like, oh, that, you know, we need to turn the other cheek and we need to walk in love, and they will embrace certain aspects of it. But the thing that distinguishes between true Christianity and all of these other religions, they may put Jesus in an exalted place, but they won't make him God. And Jesus said of himself in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." Jesus isn't just a way. He is the way. There is no other way. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus is the only way. And so Jesus was countering this man. This man was willing to come and fall at his feet and say, "Good master, what must I do to be saved?" But he wasn't in heart as committed as he was in his outward actions. Jesus knew it. And so he says, either quit calling me good, or call me God. Acknowledge that there's only one person that's good, that's God. Either make me God or quit calling me good. Look at his response down here in the 20th verse. He answered and said unto him, "Master, all these things have I observed from my youth." He dropped the good. In the 17th verse, he says, "Good master." Jesus challenged him, says, "Quit calling me good. I'm either God or I'm not good." And he dropped the good and just said, "Master." See, Jesus saw in his heart that it wasn't right. And how did he bring this man out of this deception? It says in the next verse, in verse 21, "Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him." Before I get into what Jesus said, let me just point out, it says that he loved him. Jesus wasn't trying to hurt this man. Jesus wasn't mad at this man. He wasn't just saying, "Oh, get out of my sight," and giving him some impossible thing to do. Jesus loved this man. This man had an outward show of religion and holiness, but his heart was all messed up. And Jesus knew that, and that's the reason he said the previous things to him. And so now this man says, "I've observed all of the commandments. I've done everything perfectly," which is an absolute lie. Nobody has ever kept the Word of God. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I believe that the reason that the Lord mentioned to him, he said up here in the 19th verse, he says, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and thy mother. And this man had the audacity to say, I've done all of these. You know, the Bible shows us in the New Testament that it's not only your actions that count, but it's what's in your heart. And if you've been angry with a person without cause, you're guilty of murder. If you have lusted after a person or coveted what they had, you're guilty of lust, adultery, and covetousness. So it's not just whether you physically go out and do it. If you've even lusted for these things in your heart, you're guilty. This man was guilty, and the reason that the Lord, one of the main reasons that the Lord told him to go sell everything that he had and give it to the poor was because the first of the Ten Commandments is, you shall have no other gods before me. And this man's money was his God. He would rather have his money and what his money could produce than to have God and what God could produce. And then the last of the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20 is, you shall not covet anything that belongs to your neighbor. And this man was covetous. That's the reason he wanted this money and all that this money could do for him. So I believe that the Lord told him to sell everything he had basically to show him you broke the first and the last commandment and probably every commandment in between. He was saying this because he loved this man and wanted to help him. He wasn't trying to be hard on him. Some of the things that I'm saying right here, some of you think that, man, it's insensitive and you don't understand my situation. I am trying to raise you up out of poverty and up out of this financial mess that so many people are in today and tell you that there's a better way. And I'm telling you what the Word of God says. I'm doing this to help you. Just exactly the same motivation that Jesus had when he taught on this. And so here's what he said to a person that he loved and was trying to help him. He says, one thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come take up the cross and follow me. He told this man to sell everything he had and give it to the poor. Boy, that's strong. That's powerful. You know, if somebody came forward in one of my meetings and wanted to be saved, and if I perceived that his heart wasn't right, and I said, well, you know, in order for you to be saved, go sell everything you've got. Go sell your house, your car, your clothes, any assets that you've got, and give it to the poor. And then come and I'll pray with you and you could be born again. If I was to do that, I could guarantee you they would plaster my name on the news broadcast. They would put me on magazines. They would talk about an occult that I'm out at trying to get people's money. The religious people would reject me. I would be crucified. And yet that is exactly what Jesus did. And it says that the reason he did this was because he loved this man. He was trying to help him. He goes on down here. And in the 30th verse, 29th and 30th verse, Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the world to come eternal life. He said these things in answers to his disciples after they saw this rich man leave, and they were still discussing the same thing. And Jesus said just moments after this rich man left that if he would have done this, he would have received 100-fold in this life. Jesus wasn't taking from this man. He would have blessed him back. The Lord is never going to have you outgive him. If he asks you to give up something, remember that you're a steward. It's not yours. It's his. And if he asks you to give his money away and to do something, I guarantee you he will never let you outgive him. He will give back to you much more than what you've ever given away. 100-fold is what it says in this life. Not just in the one to come, but in this life. That means on this earth, in this time, in his lifetime. The Lord wasn't trying to take from this man. He was trying to give to him. But before he could really give him eternal life, this man's heart needed to be purified. He was not willing to give everything up and trust Jesus and make him true Lord of his life. He was wanting maybe some of the recognition that might come from being associated with the most popular figure on the earth. Maybe this guy was used to everybody, you know, oohing and aahing when he walked into a room because he was so wealthy and he just saw a way to increase his influence and to gain more advantage. Maybe he was going to associate with Jesus so that people could start giving him money and maybe it'd help him in his financial deals. We don't know all of the details, but Jesus did discern that his heart wasn't right. He wasn't willing to call him God. He wasn't willing to worship him all of the way, just part of the way. So Jesus used his attitude towards money to reveal the impurities and the things that was wrong in his heart. And I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, there are many of you watching this television program that some of the things I'm saying, and I'm just speaking from Scripture, saying the same things that Jesus said. Some of these things rub you the wrong way, and it makes you uncomfortable. And you know why? Because your heart's not right in this matter. Jesus used a person's attitude towards finances to reveal what was really in his heart. And I tell you what, you can see what's in a person's heart by the way that they operate financially. There are a lot of people that say all kinds of things. I'm always amused at these politicians who are talking about that we need to have compassion on the poor. We need to help this. And they use this and they say these things to gain votes from people who are in the poverty level to elect them. And yet when they release their giving record, some of them will have given $500, $1,000 in a year, and their income is $1 million, $2 million. They aren't givers at all, and yet they talk about all this compassion. You can go look at a person's finances and you can tell where their heart really is. You know, I'm not saying this for selfish purposes, but I'm just trying to get my point across. I don't have huge amounts of money. I don't make a big amount of money. But you know what? Jamie and I have been blessed to give away up to 80%. I think this last year we gave away 40-something percent of all of our income and stuff. And we bless people. And some of these politicians who sit here and talk about they're so benevolent and they want to help the poor, they give away a pittance, less than 1% of their income. They're hypocrites. And I know some people think, how dare you say things like this? This is basically what Jesus did. This man said he's willing to serve him, and the Lord used his finances and the way he had stewarded finances to reveal that this man wasn't all that he claimed to be. Trusting God in your finances is the least area of stewardship. It's the least use of your faith that there possibly is, according to Jesus' own statements. Boy, that's powerful. That is powerful. And I'm telling you that you can tell about your heart or anybody else's heart by their attitude towards their finances. Man, there's so much more that I want to say on this, but you know, we're just out of time today. I would like to encourage you that I've got this entire series entitled Financial Stewardship, and it's going to say some things about finances that many of you have never heard before, and you need to come face to face with these truths and confront it and find out where you are and if you are following God's model of using finances. I tell you, this could make a big difference in your life. So please listen to our announcer and then call or write, respond, get these materials, and then join me again tomorrow as we continue the gospel truth.
The faithful support of partners makes this program possible. We invite you to join Andrew as he spreads the message of God's unconditional love and grace. Write, call, or visit our website and become a partner today.
Andrew's complete teaching series titled Financial Stewardship is available on either CD or on DVD as seen on our daily TV program. Each is offered for a gift of any amount. Remember to specify the CD or DVD when you order. This series is also available for audio download absolutely free on our website. Go to awmi.net and click on Audio Teachings on the left-hand side of the page. The second audio teaching in today's series is also available for a gift of any amount when you write or call. We encourage everyone to give, but if you're simply unable to afford it, Andrew and his partners will provide this second CD titled Prosperity's First Step, free of charge. You can use your credit card to order resources by telephone. Our helpline number is 719-635-1111. Helpline hours are Monday through Friday from 4:30 a.m. until 9:30 p.m. Mountain Time. If the lines are busy, you can visit our website, where you can order ministry materials 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, at awmi.net. To write us, use the address on your screen. We appreciate your generosity and hope to hear from you today. We'd like to point out Andrew's upcoming speaking schedule. Mark your calendars to come meet Andrew at one of these events and let the Word of God transform your life. He'll be in Atlanta, Georgia this week for a Gospel Truth Seminar May 5th through the 7th and at the Solid Rock of Atlanta Church Sunday, May 8th. He'll also be in the UK for the Grace and Faith Family Camp May 27th through the 30th in Colorado Springs, Colorado for a Better Way to Worship Conference June 15th through the 17th. And in Colorado Springs, Colorado, for the annual Summer Family Bible Conference, July 4th through the 8th. For more details on Andrew's next meeting in your area, call our helpline or visit our website at awmi.net.
CBC points you to God, a relationship with God. That's what I came here for, and that's what CBC does.
Charis Bible College has been making disciples and changing lives since 1994, and we've outgrown our Colorado Springs facility. Phase one of our new Woodland Park CBC campus has been fully funded and completed, and phase two of the project is gearing up right now. Andrew and Jamie would like to give you the opportunity to join hands with them by becoming a foundation builder and contributing financially toward building the lives of CBC world changers. You can get more information by calling, writing, or logging on to awmi.net/partnership. Invest yourself in Andrew Womack Ministries and Charis Bible College today. Change your life. Change the world. While flipping TV channels in their home in Kathmandu, Nepal, Bob and Dawa Wesley stumbled across the Gospel Truth broadcast with Andrew Womack, and their lives were changed forever.
When I found out that how much God loved me and what He did for me, I started understanding the gospel, actually.
Desiring to fulfill God's call on their lives, Bob and Dawa moved to Colorado Springs and attended Charis Bible College. Then it was back to Nepal and back to work.
I started walking towards my office and I started seeing these two little boys, and their feet was cracked and, you know, their clothes were really, really dirty. I asked the Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord said, feed them.
With that direction from God, their ministry was born, feeding the destitute boys of Kathmandu, both physically and spiritually.
I've always focused on sharing the gospel with these kids. And it is only the Word of God that changes the lives of the people. It is only the gospel.
Another changed life, changing the world. Andrew Womack Ministries and Charis Bible College.